Christmas program, and want to especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us. I know we always have a lot of friends and family, and it's always a great encouragement to see you here for this service. We also, I want to remind you just off this, before I forget, we do have afterwards a time of fellowship. We have food. Of course, every time we have a service like this, we have to have food. So we want to welcome all of you to join us for a time of fellowship after the service back there in the family center, the gym. So, but I want to welcome all of you this evening as we remember appropriately this time of year, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the time when the Son, the eternal Son, took on human flesh in order to take upon himself the sins of his people. And that is what Christmas is all about in a nutshell. And we are thankful that we can come here and especially remember that time this evening. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you this evening. We come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to before you, the true and the living God, the holy God, the sovereign God, the creator of all. You are good. You are perfect in all your ways, and you are merciful and gracious to all who truly humble themselves before you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and we thank you especially for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed was born as a baby and lived a perfect life and indeed was without sin, and yet he gave his life as an atonement for our sin. He fulfilled the law perfectly in our behalf in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be reconciled to you. And we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we come to you through Christ, and we ask that you would bless our evening. We pray that you would be glorified and honored, and we pray that you would truly work in each of our hearts according to the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God. We ask that you would be exalted and that the name of Christ would be lifted up even this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to sing a hymn. If you will stand with us and sing number 149 in the blue Trinity hymnal, and we'll sing Joy to the World, number 149, and you can stand.
magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary.
Greetings, favored one, for the Lord is with you.
But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was.
Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be called the Most High.
How can this be, since I am a virgin?
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this name you will be called the Son of God.
An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream.
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins.
Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us.
You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translation means God with us.
Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us.
This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.
Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, in order to register along with Mary, who was with child.
Thank you.
While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened.
Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.
And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another,
"Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us."
So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds.
Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth.
And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Please join us in singing hymn 544, How Sweet the Name of Jesus.
Thank you.
truly one of the great blessings of this time of the year in the church is singing the hymns that we only sing this time of the year. They are hymns. They are hymns of praise, and they're songs that really speak of the incarnation, Christ coming into the world as a little child, being born into the world, a mystery truly, an incredible mystery. And we sing about it in all our Christmas hymns. So if you'll turn with me to another hymn, hymn number 156, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night, 156. Well, we remember today, this time of the year, the birth of Christ. And truly what makes the birth of Christ unique, and he was unique, is that he was prophesied. His coming was prophesied for millennia. And not only was it prophesied once or twice, but it was actually started at the very beginning of time, right after the fall, and gradually and increasingly God revealed that there would come a person who would deliver man from sin. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem that night, it was the beginning of the fulfillment of many, many prophecies from the Old Testament, from centuries before. One of those prophecies, one of many, one of the earliest, is found in Genesis 49. And if you'll turn with me to Genesis 49, if you have your Bibles, if not, you can just listen as I read. I will read this prophecy, and the context, briefly, I'll say more about it in a minute, but the context of this is Jacob, who was renamed Israel, gave this prophecy just before he died of all of his sons. And he says, his prophecy concerning his son Judah is recorded in Genesis 49, verse 8 through verse 12. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be white, red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow before you again, we thank you for the Word of God, for it's through the Word of God that you have revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. You have revealed to us the truth that we cannot know apart from your revelation. And we thank you that you, by your grace, have condescended to us to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into the truth by your grace. And we ask that you would especially guide us, Lord, even this evening as we consider this prophecy that you have given to us. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us and that you would teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons this is significant is this is the very first title of the Messiah given in the Old Testament. That title is in verse 10, where it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That word Shiloh is a title. It's the first title of the Messiah. There are many titles of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He's called the Son of David. He's called the Servant of Jehovah. He's called the Star of Jacob. But he is called Shiloh. It's the first title given to the Messiah. I want to consider briefly this evening this title. And let me first of all, I'll do three things in regard to this. I want to first of all consider, I want you to see in this text, the context of this title. Secondly, I want to look at the Old Testament pictures of this title. And then finally, the fulfillment of this title in Christ, very briefly. Let me first of all consider the context of this title. As I mentioned, the Messiah was prophesied from the very beginning. This is not the first prophecy. The first prophecy is given in Genesis 3:15. And just after man fell into sin, Adam and Eve fell into sin, God gave Adam and Eve a promise that was actually part of the curse on Satan, and it was this, that one day, and I'm kind of summarizing, that one day the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. What that means is this, fundamentally, that God promised that there would come a man, someone that would come from the woman, a man who would undo the work of Satan, that would crush Satan, that would destroy his kingdom, and would restore creation to a state of righteousness and peace. And this first promise was a promise. And from that standpoint, or from that place, from that very beginning, all of those who believe have been or were looking for a man. A man, throughout the Old Testament, we have come to call the Messiah. Messiah simply means anointed one. And as you go through the Old Testament, this Messiah, this person, this man is developed. And this is kind of like a seed prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And as you look at the Pentateuch, there are prophecies that kind of begin to flower. And then when you come to later on in the time of the prophets, particularly Isaiah, this becomes a full tree of prophecies, very detailed, about this person, where he would be born, when he would come, what he would do, what his ministry would be. It's extremely detailed. Now, by the way, I mean, this is one of the strongest, obviously one of the strongest statements of the divine nature of Scripture, and that Christ indeed was the Son of God. He was the fulfillment of these prophecies. As you go through Genesis, we find that this Messiah would be in the line of Noah, and then Shem. It is narrowed down to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. God gave this promise to Abraham that in his seed, among other things, he said, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that was a statement of the fact that this one who was going to crush Satan and his work would come through the line of Abraham. He would be a Jew. Abraham was the first Jew. And from his seed, pointing to Christ, all the families, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too, all the families of the earth ultimately would be blessed through this Messiah. And when you come to Genesis 49, you find that this one that would come would actually come through the line of Judah. Of course, Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac's son was Jacob. And Jacob is the one who gave us the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes, one of those sons, was Judah. And this promise now is given to Judah. And in this text, and I don't want to go through this in detail for sake of time, but in this text we see that Judah is the one from whom this man would come. He would be a ruler. Again, without going into all the detail, if you look at verse 8, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. By the way, the name Judah means praised. It says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. In other words, he will conquer his enemies. He will conquer the enemies of God. Thy father's children, that's the Jews, shall bow down before thee. In other words, he'll reign over the Jews. Verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? This is the statement that he will be the one who destroys the wicked. The other title of the Messiah kind of originates here, and that is, we see in Revelation, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That refers back to this passage. He is the lion who will, in fact, bring righteousness to the earth. He will destroy the wicked. And then he says in verse 10, the scepter, referring to ruling, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, or the Messiah, will come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Notice that that it will be this one. It says the gatherings of the people. That's the Gentiles. It's actually in the Hebrew that word people is plural. The peoples, which means the Gentiles. In other words, he is the one who's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. He will be the one who will restore righteousness and peace, not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. This word Shiloh comes from the word that means to be at peace or to have peace. And in essence, this name means a man of peace or a man of rest. That's what the name Shiloh means. And in this text, you have the statement that he is on the one hand going to be the Lion of Judah who will destroy the wicked, and on the other hand, he will be the Prince of Peace who will bring true peace to the people of God and restore peace to the world and undo the work of the serpent. I want you to consider for a moment, secondly, the Old Testament pictures of this title that kind of explain this title and kind of prefigure what Christ is going to be. And I observe three other instances that are related to this title. There is a city in the Old Testament called Shiloh. And significantly, it is the place, it's found in Joshua 18, and when Israel entered the land, and after they conquered the land, they brought the tabernacle, and after they conquered the land, the tabernacle rested at a place called Shiloh. And it would appear that Shiloh, they named Shiloh after this prophecy. It was the place where the Lord rested in the land after they had conquered the land. This was the place where the Lord rested, and they called it Shiloh, pointing to that ultimate rest when the Messiah will have conquered all the enemies and will have brought peace to the earth. The second related name is the son of David, Solomon. Now, I don't have time to look at all these passages, but if you would look at 1 Chronicles 28, 4 and 5, you will find that David understood that he was made king by the Lord in fulfillment of this prophecy in Genesis 49. For you remember, David was from the tribe of Judah. And he was the first ruler of Israel to come from the tribe of Judah. And David refers to this prophecy as the reason why God made him the king of Israel. And God also gave David a covenant that said that the Messiah would come from his line, that the one who would rule for in Israel forever would come from David's line, would be his son. And the first son of David that reigned in his place was Solomon. And he actually, the word Solomon, the name Solomon, is closely related to the name Shiloh. It means pretty much the same thing. In fact, Solomon basically comes from the same word that Shalom comes from. Many of you have heard the word Shalom, the Hebrew word, which means prosperity, peace. That's where the name Solomon comes from that same word. And I want you to observe in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, when he became king, when Solomon became king, and David basically placed him on his throne, this is what he said. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, he said, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel," that being the temple. "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon." That's what the name basically means. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Solomon's reign then becomes a picture, and it does, of the prosperity and the peace that would come when Messiah reigns. Now, in God's providence, David was also a type of Christ and was a picture of really the conquering lion of Judah. Solomon was a picture of Shiloh, a picture of the peace and the rest that indeed the Messiah would bring in his reign. We have one other, and we could multiply these, but most famously the prophecy in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, speaks of the Messiah. And again, notice, says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Again, they were looking for a person, a child that would be born of a woman. The Messiah would be a child born of a woman. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, I want you to observe, when it says a child is born and a son is given, you have his humanity and you have his deity. He is a child. He was born as a child. He was born the son of Mary. But he was also the son given to them, the son of God. It says the government will be upon his shoulder, just like it says in Genesis 49. He would reign. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's probably one title, Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will bring true peace to the whole world. It says in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." There will be eternal peace when the Messiah reigns upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. And by the way, that's the only way peace ever comes. The only way peace ever comes, whether you're talking about an individual, whether you're talking about a family, whether you're talking about a nation, the only way peace comes is through righteousness. That's the only way you can have peace. It is righteousness. Righteousness produces peace, and there's no other way. And he will bring righteousness. And because he brings righteousness, he will bring peace. He says, "And with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the Old Testament, and these are just a few little snapshots, the Old Testament is looking for this man. This man, this one who would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, who would be the king of Israel, who would reign over the whole world, who would bring justice and righteousness, and because he brings righteousness and justice, would bring peace. Well, that leads me then to the third aspect here, and that is the fulfillment of this title. The fulfillment of this title is obviously in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to observe that it says in Genesis 49 that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. The last king of Judah, who was actually called the king of Judea, the last king of Judea, was Herod the Great. He was the last king of the Jews. He died within a year of when the Messiah was born. It was a fulfillment of Genesis 49. He came just as it was prophesied before the scepter departed from Judah. He is the line of Judah. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy and many, many others. But I want to observe that it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who brings peace, and only Jesus the Messiah, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to observe there are at least two aspects of this as you look at Scripture, you look at the New Testament. When Jesus came, he first and foremost came to die for our sins. He came to bring, if you will, individual peace for His people. You see, the problem that we have from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis 3, it's true of every single one of us, we are sinners. We are born sinners. We are practicing sinners. We are inveterate sinners. In fact, we are, according to Jesus, we are all slaves of sin. It's not the idea that you do some good things and you do some bad things and, well, God will look at how it weighs out in the end. That's not at all the biblical picture. The biblical picture is this. You can't do one good thing in the sight of God. You are unable to please God in any word, thought, or deed. You're a slave of sin. You're a liar, a luster, a coveter, a blasphemer, an idolater. The list goes on. That's what all of us are by nature. None of us are good. There is no good in any of us. There is none righteous. Not one, Paul says, quoting the Old Testament. There is no goodness in you. And that is a problem because God is holy. And every last one of us is under the wrath of God. We are under the wrath of God. We are facing eternal judgment. Every single one of us. You see, there's no way that we can save ourselves. There's nothing good that you could do to make yourself acceptable to God. There's nothing good that you can do. There's nothing good that will impress God that you can do. There's no religious activity. There is no ritual that you can perform. There is no good deed that you can do. You're dead in sins and trespasses. But God provided a means whereby you can be reconciled to Him. And it's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the only way that you could be reconciled. You must humble yourself before the Lord and put your faith in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. You see, when Jesus died, I say as a Christian, when Jesus died, He died in my place. He died for my sin. He didn't look down and say, well, Dean Good, he's kind of a good guy. I kind of like him. He's a nice guy. I think I'll save him. It was just the opposite. It was not because of anything in me. It was in spite of me. It was God's grace who looked down and said, I am going to deliver Dean Good from his sin. He saved me. He did it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son died in my place. As the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, He was able to bear not only my sin, but the sins of all of His people. And He did it on the cross by giving His life, by shedding His blood as an atonement. I deserve death, but He took death upon Himself. Why? To give His life a ransom for many. That's why He came. That's what He said in Mark 10:45. He came to give His life a ransom. You know what a ransom is? It's a purchase price. He paid for me so that I would belong to Him. And this is the only way that anyone can have peace. You can have peace no other way. I will tell you, the world says they want peace, but they don't really want peace. I'll tell you why. Every last one of us, by nature, is a rebel. And rebels never have peace. They can't. There's only one way you can have peace, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the new birth, submitting yourself to the Lord and humbling yourself before Him and receiving His salvation. Listen, that is the only way you will ever have a clear conscience. That is the only way you will ever have peace. That is the only way you will have hope of eternal life. That is the only way you'll ever die in peace. I will tell you, as a Christian in Christ, I do not fear death. If I die tonight on the way home, don't feel sorry for me. Listen, the Christian doesn't fear death because we have overcome through the blood of Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. This peace Christ came to give us. And we read about it in Romans 5:1, where Paul writes, after explaining justification by faith, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, not by anything you do, being justified, it is declared righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. We are condemned by our works. The wages of sin is death. But we're justified, declared just, by faith in Christ. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says we have peace, he is not talking about a feeling. Now, it's true that as a Christian, I have peace as a feeling. But that's not what he's talking about. When he says we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, he means we are in a state of having been reconciled to God. We are no longer under God's wrath. We are no longer at war with God. We're no longer enemies of God. You know, in your sin, you're an enemy of God. God is the greatest threat to you if you're not in Christ. You're under the wrath of God. But see, in Christ, we're no longer under the wrath of God. We have peace. And as a Christian, you may have feelings of peace, or they may disappear sometimes or seem to disappear. But in Christ, you always are at peace with God. You have peace with God. But there's another way in which this title is fulfilled and is yet to be fulfilled, not so much on the level of the individual as much as on the level of the world, because God promised that the Messiah would not only bring a people to himself, not only redeem people to himself, but that he would actually bring peace to the whole world, to mankind, that he would undo the work of Satan. He will bring world peace. Now, until Christ returns, there will never be world peace. Everybody talks about peace, but I promise you, I know there won't. I'm not a prophet, but I know the Bible. There will never be peace in this world. There will never be peace among nations. There will never be the end of war, poverty, or whatever else you want to call it, whatever else you want to look at. There will never be an end of that until Christ returns. And that's not the goal of the church. The goal of the church is not to do that. We're not called to do that. We're actually said it won't happen. The goal of the church is not to bring peace to the world. The goal of the church is to preach the gospel, which is the only way that you can have peace with God. It is to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ alone and to submit to Him and be born again. That's the only way that you can have personal peace. But we're told that when Christ returns, He is going to return, He will bring world peace. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Now, Revelation, the book of Revelation is a difficult book. But I'd like to simplify it for you. This is pretty obvious if you just read the book. It's fundamentally about this, the return of Christ. Therefore, the vast majority of it is still future. I mean, that seems obvious as you read the book. Because what the book of Revelation speaks of is, among other things, most fundamentally, God, through Christ, pouring out His wrath on an unbelieving world. That certainly has not happened yet. It will. It's going to happen. He will, as the Lion of Judah, pour out His wrath on the wicked. He will destroy the wicked. Say, people don't like that message. Well, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. He's going to do it. He's promised that He will do it. If you will not have Christ as your Savior, you will have Him as your judge. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the first time that title is used in the Bible, and it's referring back to Genesis chapter 49:10 or 9. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now you ask, what's the book? And I think the easiest answer to that question in the context is the book is the title deed to the earth. Christ, when he takes those seven seals off, that title deed, he is claiming the kingdoms of this earth for himself. He is taking into possession what is already his. And every time he takes a seal off, wrath is poured out on the earth, on the wicked. And when he gets done with that seventh seal, there come seven trumpets. And after those seven trumpets blow and wrath is poured out on the earth, out of that last trumpet comes seven vials of wrath. And they are all poured on the earth. And the wicked are destroyed. And peace comes to the earth as he returns. But let me read the rest of this passage. Revelation 5, verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That's another title of the Messiah, the Lamb. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. It is he who will bring peace to the earth, and only him. He will be the Shiloh. Now I'll close by reading Revelation chapter 21. This is the end. When you consider the history of mankind, it's a very, very sad history. I've been a student of history all my life. I love to read history. It is filled with war, with deception, with immorality. It is hard to express the amount of sin and suffering that has characterized the human condition. It's only Christ that will reverse that. And when we get to the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 8, we have really the ultimate fulfillment of this title, Shiloh. Speaking of heaven, he says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God and out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I ask you, do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you know Shiloh? Have your sins been forgiven? Have they been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And you say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, you don't have to believe in it, but the truth is you're going to face a holy God someday. You might not like that. You might say, I don't believe that. You say, I'm not religious. It doesn't really matter whether you're religious or not. You're going to face God. You're going to stand before him. You're going to give an account. And I know for myself, one of the most scary things I could think of is actually giving an account to a holy God for everything I've ever said, thought, and done. I am so thankful that my sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And I know that I have confidence, not because I'm a good person, because I'm not, but because Christ died for my sins. Listen, this is the message of Christmas. Christmas isn't about gifts and all this nice, good feeling. Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to deliver us from our sin. That's Christmas. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have peace. You can't have peace. You'll never have peace. The only way you can have peace is if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and bow before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. Lord, I thank you that in your infinite goodness and kindness, you sent your Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, through Christ and his death and resurrection, we have hope. Lord, without Christ, there's no hope. Lord, we're dead in our sins and trespasses apart from the atoning work of Christ. I pray, Lord, for anyone here today who does not know Christ. Lord, have mercy upon them. Open their eyes to their sin. Open their eyes to the glory and the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the judgment to come. But Lord, also open their eyes to the glorious truth that Christ died for their sins if they will but trust in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would work in every heart here tonight according to your grace. This is what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Christ and the coming of Christ into the world to save us from our sins. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.